Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we consider the declaration, Jesus is Lord, or, if you like, as we speak of the reign of Christ. But first let's pray. O God, would you guide us by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find wisdom, and in your will discover your peace, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 4 to 8, and I'm reading from the NIV. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests, to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Just to there, and may God bless his word to us today and always. These words to us and to the world declare that Jesus is Lord, and this speaks of his reign, or the reign of God. They are words that assure us of God's continued activity and salvation in a world that seems to be constantly unraveling and falling into chaos. We don't have to look further than our own doorstep to see how things can lapse into chaos, where people find it easy to do things that are wrong, even wicked. Now, when Jesus said to Pilate in John chapter 18, verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now, or instead, my kingdom is from another place." This, along with our reading in Revelation, tells us, as we embrace it by faith, that the reign or rule of Jesus is a certainty. Moreover, from Scripture, we have the further assurance of his return in all the glory, might, and splendor of his kingdom. We should also note that the titles given to Jesus in verse 5 of our reading in Revelation make it clear that his rulership is already in place. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. It is not something that must still take place. Thus, we are reminded that, despite physical evidence to the contrary, the reign of Christ is here and ongoing. It always has been. The thing is this, we stand between these two declarations of God's kingdom. The reference to Jesus before Pilate was a declaration made which his disciples who had witnessed his claim as the Son of God experienced. It was something tangible or made real through powerful signs and wonders. Our reading in Revelation announces a future entrance into creation by Jesus to bring all things under the rule of God in one triumphant act. In John's Gospel, where Jesus stands before Pilate, we are called to believe in his lordship and reign in the here and now, even when everything about our world seems to be otherwise. Jesus describes it as a different rule than what an earthly rule would look like. It is from another place and is full of grace and truth, with subjects who know and understand that it is motivated by love and mercy. This rule does not seek to impose itself forcefully upon its subjects, but if we believe and follow Jesus, it will require true surrender of self, as well as the adoption of God's kingdom agenda. In John's revelation, however, if we were ever hesitant concerning the status of Jesus, our hesitations are set aside as we are presented with a triumphant Messiah who is without doubt on his throne, and who, having accomplished his earthly mission, speaks with a voice that is different. Again, ours will be to embrace the living Lord Jesus by faith, and his rule and reign will not be mistaken ever again as was the case when standing before Pilate. Our reading ends with words that make all of this very clear. See, Jesus says in verse 8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." These words are repeated again in the final chapter of Revelation, in chapter 22, verse 12 to 13, where Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." You see, ultimately, the reign of God has always been, as I said earlier, although it seems to coexist, in inverted commas, alongside a far less potent kingdom wrapped in deep darkness, apparently standing in opposition to God's reign. Of course, this is not the case, for Satan is not God's rival. God's reign and rule has always been from the beginning. The Old Testament predicted, and the New Testament announces the establishment of not so much a new kingdom, but a proper understanding of the kingdom that manifests through the advent of Jesus. If we consider the idea of the reign of Christ and the concept of God's kingdom, the Greek word for kingdom is basileia. It is a word that is used in Scripture having three things in mind, and is therefore helpful as it leads us in our understanding of the rule or reign of Christ. The first way in which it is used is to communicate royal authority or dominion, so it speaks of the authority and power that is a king's to exercise. The second way in which we understand the concept of kingdom is in the way it involves everything that is subject to that authority. Thus, it speaks about the territory that belongs to a king. This constitutes his kingdom, and in a very real yet not completely finalized way, all that is created, what is seen and unseen, falls under Christ's reign. And of course, all those who belong to God under the Old and New Testament periods constitute his kingdom as well. And the church is the most visible way in which the kingdom is present today. And so our challenge is to consider the extent to which God's reign is present in our lives. Add to that the challenge of taking seriously the idea that the church is the manifestation of God's reign, and not just a group of people who gather together. And so it's very important that we think about who we are, not only individually, but as God's people gathered together, the church. Are we truly God's called out ones, or just another social group who wants to fit in with the world and its current demands? What will it mean to be a Bible-believing, Spirit-led church in an age where, from time to time, society demands that we depart from the tenets or principles of our faith? So let's ask ourselves another question. How much territory does God rule over in our lives? And how willing are we to give it up? Or do we imagine that where we are is final and settled? The third way the word kingdom is used is as a figure of speech, with reference to the effects of the influence of that kingdom reign. In the world, under a normal king, that would mean possibly living under fear, living under tyranny. But when Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God being among people, he was also speaking of the blessings and benefits that the kingdom brought: salvation, righteousness, wholeness, joy and peace, as well as God's provision spiritually and physically. These are the effects of the reign of Christ and what God's rule brings to his subjects. As we draw to a close then, it is so important for us, God's people, to hold a very high view of the reign of Christ, his lordship. This is not something that we sing and speak about lightly. It is a reality that will unfold in more dramatic ways in a future time, as promised in Scripture. It is one of the truths that hold our faith together when we see wickedness taking place in our world. To make this clearer, I want to tell you about a town called Flagstaff. This town was in the state of Maine, USA. and was taken over as part of a hydroelectric development in 1950, where a dam was built on a river as part of the project. This meant that the town would become submerged by the lake that was to develop because of the dam. Many months before the town was finally abandoned, the townsfolk thought, what would be the purpose of painting or fixing or improving anything if it was going to be covered in water? So, all repairs to buildings and property came to a halt, and the town became more and more bedraggled, neglected, and shabby. One inhabitant explained it this way: where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. And of course, this is so true of our faith and effectiveness in the world today. If we do not hold dear the biblical truth that Jesus is Lord of all creation, and with the Father and the Holy Spirit rules according to his plans and purposes, and will also return again to finally redeem his creation, how effective will our faith be? Will the church be a place of hope? Will we stand for truth? Will we stand for justice? How much power will God be able to exert in and through us? And these are the challenges we face from day to day. May God help you and I as we go forward as his church, knowing that God is in control and that his reign is here already. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to your glory. Help us to lift up our eyes and see by faith your kingdom reign and rule, even when there is very little to inspire us. Lord Jesus, you are alive and seated at your Father's right hand. You still rule and reign over all things. So won't you please reign in us, we pray. Reign in your church, we plead. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you.